he was a farmer, and now I guess kind of like a
pretend farmer.
Pretend farmer. I was just thinking of Christ called the disciples to be from fishing fish to fishing men. And yeah, so Larry, come up, share what the Lord's given to you, and when you're done, I'll come up again and dismiss the meeting.
Evening, everyone. I'll put this somewhere. Nice to get it off. And you guys have to wear yours. We broke bread for the first time since whenever at the Tavistock this morning and doing the mass and everything like that, and it was still wonderful. It's something you don't realize how much you miss till you have a chance to do it again. You know what I thought that thing was? I thought that was a really poorly designed mousetrap when he said spring-loaded, but I didn't want to say it out loud, so. But what a delight to be here. I better get going here. I want to thank the brother for what he did with the Sunday school. It sets the stage exactly for what I'm going to be looking at tonight. Again, the gospel. We live in a day and age now, people don't know what the gospel is. We're living in Acts 17 country where Paul talked to the Greeks. Nobody has a clue what's going on. This world's this parallel. They have no foundation. When I preach the gospel now, I assume the audience, and not you guys tonight, has no idea. We've had tremendous turnout at the outdoor drive-in this summer. The last regularly scheduled meeting, we had 100 cars. We've never had that. So what I wanted to do tonight is I spoke last Sunday. We've continued the gospel meetings 1 hour earlier, obviously, because of the weather or the darkness. And this is the message I spoke last Sunday night. So I wanted to do it tonight for you guys to hear, and hopefully how you can maybe pick up some things when you talk to people today, how you can present the gospel. And there's things that I feel I don't stress enough. So anyways, let's get started. You know, God never asks us to do anything, to believe anything without evidence. Did you know that? Nothing. When Paul's talking to King Agrippa, you know what he said to him? He said, I'm not telling you anything that hasn't already been written. Evidence to believe. So why should we believe the gospel anyways? The glorious gospel of the happy God. That's how it can be translated literally. So anyways, this God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. A child can understand it. Our brother would just prove that tonight already. A child can. I never talk to any Bible study for new people or whatever without mentioning 2 Timothy 3:15. That as a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, right? We live in a world today that thinks you have to be an Einstein to understand this book. Well, they're right. But when it comes to the gospel, a child can understand this. And it's so important to tell people these this. They have so many preconceived wrong ideas. So why should we believe the gospel? Let's go in here. Three reasons I'd like to present to you tonight. And if you think through this, I'm following Paul's design in Acts 17. How did he reach a world that didn't have a clue what the gospel was? So the first one, the first evidence God has given us, creation. And you guys, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:18. So here's this idea of creation is sufficient to prove that there's a creator. Now, I could spend all night on this, but I just got two animals. So when you talk to people, the intelligent design idea, and I've talked to you guys before about monarch butterflies here before, but I've learned some things since. Did you know that Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge shall increase, right? You know that, 12:3. Well, that means knowledge when it comes to creation too. And I never use, when I talk to people about creation stuff, I never use biblical material as far as the authors of it. I use the evolution guys. They got better stuff. For example, monarch butterflies. Now, I've done this before where they live up north and east of Canada and U.S., and they have to make it 5,000 kilometers down to Mexico in a year, right? Unbelievable. So they have to do it by generations. They live about 1 or 2 months each generation. They have to do the pupa chrysalis thing. And then the fourth, I believe it's the fourth generation, they live 9 months. Nobody knows why. It's just the way they do it. They're designed that way, right? And finally, they make it down there. Well, I knew that. And I've talked to you guys before about that. I didn't know this. How do they know where they're going? Well, in their little brains, they found out they have a built-in GPS system that can sense the magnetic field, the waves of the north and south pole of the Earth, right? Okay, fine. Oh, yeah. They have a second GPS system in their antenna. And that GPS system can sense the height of the sun in the sky as the seasons change, right? And they think there's a third GPS that they haven't figured out yet, because when they get right close to where they're going, they know exactly the tree to go to. Oh, yeah. It's design. There's no question. This doesn't happen by itself. There are no 14-day quarantines for these little guys, is there, when they're flying around? How do they know this? It's designed by a capital letter D designer. Now, here's the one I wanted to get to. Bats. You guys know how they do the catching thing with the radar and stuff. You know all that. Well, listen to this. Knowledge shall increase. How do they do this? Well, they send out what the scientists call them chirps when they make a noise, right? And that's a 120 decibel sound chirp. It's because when it goes out, hits the little bug way out wherever, right? It has to bounce off that little bug, right? Back, right? The radar thing, right? So it has to be that loud to have enough signal back. They have the super sensitive ears to catch the sound back, right? In other words, how does the bat not deafen itself with 120? Oh, yeah, there's 150 times a second this goes out. Well, here's how they do it. Every 8 milliseconds is a chirp. 8/1,000th of a second, right? 150 times a second. Oh, yeah, and so bats are mammals, right? So their hearing is just like yours and mine with the stirrup and the anvil and that stuff in your ear, right? Oh, yeah, they can disconnect their hearing for 8/1,000ths of a second, perfectly synchronized with the chirp going out, so they don't deafen themselves. 150 times a second. My wife thinks I can disconnect my hearing 150 times seconds in a row, but design, evidence to believe that there's a God. There's no way this can happen on its own. Now, we have to keep going now. Here we go. Your Bibles now. Genesis chapter 2, the second reason to believe. Evidence is to believe. An awakened conscience. And our brother talked about this indirectly. And it's so important to see how. I don't talk about this enough to people. Evidence to believe. An awakened conscience. Where did it come from? Chapter 2, verse 7. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. Just like the bats and the butterflies. In verse 7, and God, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Puts him in a garden, right? Forgive me for the time. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and I'll slow down, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. A restriction. He's the creator. We're the created things. He has a right to maintain that position over us. A restriction put on them. And it's a choice, isn't it? You know, God didn't make robots. Robots can't love. When I asked my wife to marry me, she chose to say yes. I'm so glad she did. It's a choice. And you know the choice that's going to be made here. Verse 3, or chapter 3 now. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. I'm losing my voice here. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's a deceiver. Deceivers deceive. That's what he does. I was deceived for 23 years. Oh, yeah. Rattlesnake venom is 80% protein. That's good for the human body. 20% is only 20% is poison. If you mix a half-truth, you can do more damage to evangelical circles than if you were blatantly in error completely. He's going to tell a half-truth to the woman. Verse 4. You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat of, that your eyes shall be opened. And you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Do you see it? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. We'll just stop there for a second. A half-truth. Oh, they now know what good and evil was, but the ability to refrain from doing it, he left that part, didn't he? Out. Sin. Our brother talked about it. The wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. Here's the beginning of sin, but they now knew what sin was, didn't they? Notice they said that they knew that they were naked. They understood good and evil is where it comes from. An awakened conscience, we would say. This is so important in this day and age to understand. Everything's mixed up now. Everything. I can't get into the details. I got this yesterday off of a friend of mine on the internet. Did you know, in this fallen world now, creation is now worshipped instead of man having dominion over it. Everything's mixed up. Notice the woman was with the man, or the man was with the woman. Everything's upside down. You're not going to believe this. I got it. Give me 1 minute on this. Did you know if you cut your lawn, you're a racist? Yeah. And you know where this article came from? The Globe and Mail, the largest newspaper in Canada. Yeah. Is it time to decolonize your lawn? It's a picture of when you cut your grass, you're ruining the natural order. Oh, yeah, and the indigenous people, they know how to live in peace and harmony with the lawn. And when you cut the lawn, you're showing your white privilege over the indigenous people. You know who said that? Yeah, you think there's some wacko, right? I won't give you the name off the podium. John Douglas Belshaw, a Canadian history professor at Thompson's Rivers University in Kamloops, B.C., a university professor teaching kids this stuff. Racist lawnmower. Oh, let's keep going here. So what's the third thing to believe in? Well, the scriptures themselves, aren't they? I've been quoting them all night already. Without reading the verses, the prophecy of a coming Savior, the one who is going to restore that which he took not away. Prophecy is always connected with man's sin. That's why there's so many prophecies in scripture. There's so many sins. The wages of sin is death. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Your prayer request tonight mentioned that, didn't it? Of what the consequences of sin is. So here's it, and this prophecy, mankind has never been left without hope, even the Garden of Eden. And they're driven out, and that flaming sword was there to keep them away. Let's keep it moving now. Stay with me on Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Let's see if it works. Let's see if those three things, creation, an awakened conscience, and scripture, can give people evidence to believe in the glorious gospel. Let's read it again. How many times have we read about the thief on the cross? But let's do it with the background we're looking at now. Chapter 23, a child can understand this. Verse 32, and there were also two others, malefactors, thieves, led with him to be put to death. And then when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right, one on the left. Prophesied in Scripture, did you know that? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's in the continuous tense in the original Greek. Over and over again he said that. And he parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 37, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now here we go. What were those three things again? Creation, an awakened conscience, and Scripture. And one of the thieves, oh yeah, thieves. Thieves love creation. Did you know that? Your creation. Oh yeah, do thieves have a conscience? Everybody does, doesn't they? But it's possible, it's a choice, isn't it? Whether you're going to listen to your conscience, to your awakened conscience. It's a choice. These two thieves have chosen not to listen to their consciences, is it? And now they're facing the consequences of a fallen creation. They're going to be dead before the sun goes down, and they know it. If you're the Christ, says the one to them, save yourself and us. Do you notice that? There's no hint of any concern about his sin. All he's worried about is the physical death, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Let's just keep reading going now. I want to keep going here. Everything in Scripture is comparison and contrast. That's why there's two thieves. One's going to make it to heaven. The other we don't know, do we? It's a choice. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention about those bats and the butterflies. They were designed, right, to do what we talked about. Did you know that God, when he designed you and I, he designed us with the ability to know that God has put eternity in our hearts? I've never heard a comeback ever on the streets to any hardened atheist ever. Everybody knows that when they die, there's an eternity to come. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And these men are facing what I call the easiest memory verse in Scripture. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Just take the numbers, 32, and reverse them, 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Easiest memory verse in the Scriptures. Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the, do you see the word there? The due reward of our deeds. This man sees that they've earned the reward. A conscience told them that. They were thieves. They got caught. The penalty is death. The due reward of our deeds. Do you see how this man's listening to his conscience? It's so important to see this. He has no hope. Here's a guy who's he's got no good works. He's got no baptism. He's got no giving money to the church. He's got no doing the best I can. He's got nothing to offer. Just like you and I have nothing to offer either, do we, when it comes to saving our souls? Oh, that's something else I should bring up. Again, people have no idea, right, what we're talking about when you talk to them. I really believe this. C.S. Lewis said this. I heard this the other day. I wanted to get it in. Do you know that you don't have a soul? You are a soul. You have a body. It's true. This guy's got a soul. And his body's hanging on a cross just beside the Lord Jesus too. No hope. But, and there's the but, this man has done nothing amiss. Oh my. Just a few thoughts. Prophecy. The year prophesied. The month prophesied. The hour. The spot. The place outside Jerusalem. Between two thieves. On and on. All prophesied. All You can't fake this. A Messiah that would come in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's called a Christ. This man has done nothing amiss. All the sacrifices over the years, thousands and would it be millions? It's crazy. Over the years, all these sacrifices, all pointing to the coming capital letter S sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And blood had to be shed. You know, Jews stoned people to death, but there would be no bloodshed. And why does blood have to be shed? We're talking to a world that doesn't understand any of this, folks. We assume way too much when we're talking to people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given to you upon the altar as an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes an atonement, and a covering for the soul is the idea. This man has done nothing amiss. Let's assume that this thief hasn't got a clue about any scripture, right? He's a thief. What's he got to go on? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness. And he sees the sinlessness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees the sin in his own life. An awakened conscience. That's how it's supposed to work. An awakened conscience to see our sin and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he figures it out. This man's going to die, but there is a God I'm going to meet, and I deserve to die, but this man doesn't. And he figures it out. There's forgiveness. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He senses the resurrection. He's never seen a resurrection. He believes in it, though, because of the sinlessness of this person, this Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love this, verse 43. Here's a man who's believed in the Old Testament prophecies. Let's give him the credit for one. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, right? The prophecy of a descendant of David would come. What does the Lord Jesus give this man? A New Testament prophecy. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Evidence to believe. Oh, I have to leave so much out. Do you realize, folks, this thing with the prophecies? We live in a world that thinks, oh, there's how many religions out there, and they've all got prophecies. What's the difference between yours? Well, this one guarantees to be 100% completely accurate. If you find one mistake on any one, the Bible teaches throw the whole Bible out. I got the guy another day I work with, 50-year-old man. I said, You know, you want to prove the Bible wrong, just go over to Jerusalem right now. And there's a gate on the east side there. It's called the East Gate. And Ezekiel 44 says, that gate won't be open until the Messiah comes. You want to prove the Bible wrong, just go over there and open the gate. It's no big deal. And the Bible will be wrong. He looked at me. I said, yeah. There's stories upon stories upon stories of people trying to open the thing. It isn't going to be open until the Messiah comes. He looked at me. He had no idea of the nature of prophecy in scripture. 30 pieces of silver it's going to be sold for, right? Zechariah, what, 9:9? That's the in Zechariah. Those religious Jews knew that prophecy. All they had to do was give Judas 29 pieces of silver. The scriptures wouldn't have been fulfilled, would they? And they did it deliberately, knowing what that 30 to fulfill scripture. It's amazing to look at these things. You know, the Bible teaches a new creation is coming. This day you shall be with me in paradise. You can have a conscience clear with God. Acts 24:16. And a prophecy about a self-admitted sinner accepting the forgiveness from the blood of a crucified Savior. I just got a few minutes left. I'm going to have to leave some stuff out here. Did you hear our brother? When he was talking to little kids, he got this in too. And I want to commend you for this. I'm not just saying that. What if you don't believe? And he talked about that. Can I be honest with you guys? We've had people come in to preach the gospel at the drive-in theater, right? Drive-in gospel thing, and never mention hell. And I just cringe sitting there watching. What if you don't believe? Stay with me now. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I can get this in. The Lord Jesus dies, right? 3 days goes by. You talk to people and say, now look, 3 days goes by. The disciples, it wasn't them, came up with this resurrection idea. They ran like scared mice, didn't they? Who were the first people to, now this is the key, publicly declare the empty tomb? Matthew 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the Roman soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. It was the enemies first proclaimed the empty tomb. Talk about evidence to believe. So what they do? They tell the religious guys, right? And when they were assembled with the elders and taken counsel, oh, they just bribed them off. What should they have done? Both the guards knew they had just witnessed a miracle. There's no question. The religious authorities, they knew the Lord Jesus had prophesied he was going to rise again from the dead, right? They knew it. What should they have done? We've been wrong. We repent and we want to believe in this one. You know something? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, he had the stone rolled away so Lazarus could come out, right? But at the Lord Jesus here, the stone's rolled away so that man could get in and see the evidence. So you can have a hardened conscience, can't you? And just do it, and look this. Well, if they come, the government's car, we'll just persuade them and secure them. They took the money. Nothing to see here, folks. They pocketed the money. And a guilty conscience meant nothing to them. And memory will be the fuel of the lake of fire. Can you imagine knowing what these men knew, and choosing not to believe, and choosing to just under the table, it's no big deal, nothing to see here. The glorious gospel, the blessed God. Let's do this. I was thinking about this last Sunday on the gospel, at the outdoor drive-in. They had 40 minutes because we don't do music on this month. Usually it's half an hour, and that doesn't leave much time. Evidence to believe. This is a living book. I remember the first time I heard that as a believer. It's a living book. What do you mean, living book? It's a book. It's a living book. And we're going to be learning out of this book forever. For example, I'm going to try this next summer, Lord willing, if we're there. This thing with blood being shed. Oh, there's pictures in the Old Testament, this, right? You guys know the tabernacle and all those different instruments and the furniture and all that stuff. You know all that thing. Did you know there's 7 places where it's told that that blood had to be poured on? The sprinkling. 7 of them. And I've got the verses. But it's the last one that got me. I never heard ministry on this. So you can just visualize the guy pouring the blood out 6 different places. He's standing there. What? And he's done. What do you do with what's left? You see, the Bible tells the man what to do. We won't look at it. It says, look it up yourself. Leviticus 4:18. You know what he's told to do? He's told to pour it on the ground in front of the brazen altar. Now, I want to read a verse for you. You turn with me now to John's Gospel, chapter 19. How many times have I read this? And Jesus said, it is finished, 19:30, right? They go to break his legs. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, it's all over. It's done. It is finished. Remember that? Paid in full. It's all done. They broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out what? Blood and water on the ground in front of the brazen altar. How many times have I read that? See, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Creation, an awakened conscience, and scripture. I better end with this. I don't want to go late. You want to increase your faith? Go on YouTube and listen to some John Lennox debates with these atheists. Boy, what a mind that guy's got. So here's one. Christopher Hitchens. He's gone now. He wrote millions of books and made millions of dollars and all this stuff. He hated the gospel, hated anything to do with the Bible. He now has changed his mind. But anyways, he had a challenge to you and I. You name me one thing, one act, one action that a believer can say or do that couldn't be done by an unbeliever. You know, if you want to give money to charity, right, to poor, you can do that, right? Well, an unbeliever can do that too, can't he? Here's Lennox's answer. Well, he says, I can think of one thing. When Jesus Christ said that he would die for the sins of the world, no believer or unbeliever would ever dare to say that, would they? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. On and on it goes. We can know beyond a shadow of doubt. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The time's gone. We're living in a day and age, exactly what the Bible preached would happen. We are the ones called to tell this insane world that there's good news, and that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt right here and now that your sins are forgiven. The time's gone. Father, thank you for this message. Lord, thank you for revealing the gospel to myself, Lord, through John Martin, and how many all over the years. And how many here have heard this gospel how many times? We thank you for that. Thank you again for the joy of knowing it's all true, Lord, because of the evidence you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, you wanted to come up here?